We have three scripture readings this morning. The first comes from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. For many of you, these verses will be very familiar. This short passage at the end of Matthew comes at the very end of Matthew's gospel and really recounts some of the very last words that Jesus shares with his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. And so Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, and here we have Paul responding to some debate on whether or not it's appropriate to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols and dealing with some other cultural and religious implications here. And this is his response. And he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And then from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be within me today, that you would be within my words, that you'd be using them, that you would be using me to speak your wisdom. And I pray that you would enable all of our minds, all of our hearts, our whole beings to be transformed by your word today. Amen. Well, we are in the midst of our Lenten series where we are expounding upon our ministry plan for 2021, our Connect, Grow, and Go. We are in a third week of the Connect portion of that. We've talked about connecting with God, connecting with others, and now today we're talking about connecting others with God. And just as a reminder, this is just kind of a survey of these topics, that all of these things, connecting with God, connecting with others, connecting others with God, could be sermon series within themselves. And that we are kind of just touching on each one of them to begin to build that spark, to build the momentum as we move into ministering together. So connecting others with God would involve words like evangelism or discipleship. Evangelism is going out and telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is where disciples make other disciples. A year ago, just before COVID-19 took center stage, discipleship.org and exponential.org published the results of a massive study on the state of disciple-making in the American church. The study showed that disciple-making was trapped in a sort of Tower of Babel where discipleship and disciple-making meant everything and anything and nothing to pastors. And less than 5% of churches nationally were focused on reproducing disciples in a meaningful way. Puzzlement, bewilderment, and perplexity reigned in churches. That was before COVID-19. Since then, we've seen massive calls for discipleship and disciple making. Everyone now seems to realize that Sunday mornings, whether attended in person or online, are simply not enough. It's clear that God's people are starving for guidance, for relationship, and for substance. Non-discipleship is now the elephant in the church. So what does the Bible have to say about all of this? That's what we're going to be talking about today. What is discipleship and disciple making? Disciple making is disciples making more disciples. It's replication. So Matthew 28, at the very end, it's referred to as the Great Commission, Jesus' last words for his disciples. We hear Jesus tell his disciples to go. Go and make disciples and baptize those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a commission that is given to those very first disciples, but is it a commission that's carried on and it moves onward towards us? This is a commission for all those who would call themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, or for those, any who would say that I follow Jesus Christ, or any who would declare that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. This commission is for you to go and replicate yourself, to be fruitful and multiply. What's wonderful about this is really very clearly in this passage, you and I get to enter into the story. This isn't just some story about a Bible character from long ago or someone to inspire us or some nugget of wisdom. This is an invitation for you and I to enter into the missional plan of God to redeem the world, where we're invited in and say, you get to be part of the story and an active role. You're not just on the sidelines. Preceding the few passages that we read from Matthew 28 comes verse 16. In verse 16, it says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has authority over everything. Anything that exists, whether in thought or physicality, Jesus has authority over. And it's really Jesus' authority that makes the rest of this passage hold its weight, that makes it significant and meaningful. See, you and I don't decide to make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether you and I believe it or not. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave and now is exalted at the Father's right hand as Lord over all of creation. And all of these things are true regardless of what you think or decide. He is supreme and authoritative. Jesus' authority is what should compel us to go and tell others the good news of the gospel. We go because Jesus is worthy of our worship. And he's worthy of the worship of every person on the planet. Think back to our series on Exodus, that God revealed the purpose for freeing the Israelites was to worship him. He brought them out of Egypt so that they would be free to worship them. And then he identifies them as his chosen people, that they are to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, to do what? To go and tell the world who he is, to worship him. So worship very clearly involves us telling people about who and what God is and has done. That we worship God by telling other people about him. Jesus' authority should give us the confidence to go. If Jesus did what the Bible tells us that Jesus did, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, that he has victory over sin and death, that there's no one like him, and that he reigns as Lord over all, then telling the world about that just makes sense. You know, I may have shared this story before, but there are a group of Las Vegas magicians that I really like called Penn and Teller. Teller is silent and Penn never stops talking. But they're entertaining. And Penn is famous for his atheism. He is outspoken about it, very educated atheist. But he tells the story of a fan coming, and the fan was able to be part of the show, and then after the show waits around, and he hands Penn this the Gideon New Testament. And there's a handwritten note in it, and the magician, Penn, he says how meaningful that it was. Because this Bible really has no value to him because of his faith. But he says this. He says, if this man believes what he says he believes, if he believes it to be true, if he knows the secret to restoration, if he knows the secret to eternal life, how much must he have to hate me not to share it with me? And we flip that around and we say, Jesus has called us to love. And if we love people, if we really love people, and we believe that this is true, that the Bible is true, that what it declares is the truth in our lives and the world, then of course we are going to share it. We need to. One of the promises that we have as we engage the world with the gospel is that it will indeed save, that it will be effective. Jesus assures us that this is his mission and that it will work. Why will it work? Because he's God. He's in control. The mission will succeed because his authority guarantees it. Jesus empowers his people. He directs us, he guides us, and he provides us with everything that we need to bring this mission to completion. But it's not a comfortable call, is it? It's not something that we always do well. And I'm included in that, very much so. You know, really, the church is full of people. People who have been part of the church for a very long time and who have never led someone in the discipleship process. People who have never intentionally sought to make other disciples. Dawson Trotman, in his book, Born to Reproduce, says this: the curse today is that we are too busy. I'm not talking about being busy earning money to buy food. I'm talking about being too busy doing Christian things. We have spiritual activity with little productivity. Activity with little productivity. You see, going and making disciples involves much more than sitting in church or attending classes and learning about God. It involves going out and sharing that. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he makes it very clear what discipleship is about. As he calls his very first disciples, he tells them, I am going to make you fishers of men. I am going to make you fishers of men. And then he illustrates the type of catch that they're going to have when he fishes with the disciples. And the catch is so great that the nets begin to break. That Christians are supposed to make more Christians. There's four parts of disciple making. Well, I'm going to share four with you. There's probably more than that. The first is that we share the word. We speak about the gospel as we live according to the gospel. We share the word. Next, we show the world, with the word. We show the word. In other words, we live it out. Or one of the ways that we show the word is by obeying this commandment, baptism. Baptism is the process, the covenant that we make as Christians that declares that we are now part of the covenant community of God. As Presbyterians, we often baptized infants, and then later on they go through the confirmation process where they confirm their baptism. But it's about making this public profession of your faith, that you're declaring that I am part of the family. And so it's not just going and telling people about Jesus, but it's inviting them to be part of the family and welcoming them in. And then we teach the word, that we should saturate our lives in such a way that the word just naturally comes out of everything that we do and say. That it becomes so much part of our lives that we can't help but tell people about Jesus. You know, if somebody asks how your day was yesterday, and you read something pretty cool in your Bible, or if you went to church yesterday, they've already asked you to tell them about Jesus. But that only works if you're doing it, if you're filling your life with the word. And the fourth thing is that we serve the word, the world. We serve the world. There's estimated that there is approximately 11,000 different types of people groups in the world, that we are called to make disciples of every nation. And this is a specific call. It's not a call to say that you are to go out and talk to lots of people, but we as Christians are called to make disciples from every nation, every tribe, every clan, every family, every people group. And there's an estimated 11,000 different people groups. 6,000 of those have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. It's shocking, isn't it? In our world today, that there's that many people, that there are 2 billion people who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel presented to them. 2 billion. Even within our own community, there are those who have not yet had the opportunity to hear the gospel. As a follower of Christ, this mission of going and sharing is not based on what we can do. The mission is assured based on what Christ can do and his presence with us. Remember in our series on Exodus that as God called Moses, Moses came up with a whole long list of reasons why he shouldn't go, beginning with, I am poor in speech. And God says, don't worry, I am going with you and I will give you the words to say. So heap your excuses up and God will meet every single one of them. You don't need to be enough. He is. He simply calls you to go. As we look at the next passage from 1 Corinthians, it's all about clearing the obstacles. Clearing the obstacles that might hinder unbelievers from coming to Christ. And I referenced that Paul was talking here about food sacrificed to idols. That it was the practice that the people would sacrifice food to these pagan idols. And then, of course, the gods didn't eat them because the gods weren't real. And so what do you do with the food? They would eat it. And so the question was, well, is it okay if Paul is going to a pagan's house, is it okay to eat this food? Well, because it was given and sacrificed to false gods. And Paul's kind of like, well, so you're worried about me doing something offensive to a fake god or a god I don't believe in? And He said, when I go to their house, it's not a sin for me to eat that. I didn't sacrifice the food, and this God doesn't exist. I'm worshiping the one God who does exist, and I want to introduce this person to Christ. So, of course, I'm going to accept their hospitality. But then when I go to a Jew's house, no. If they proclaim, you know, their faith in Yahweh, and they're eating food sacrificed to false gods, then they're probably not living up to their faith, and so I'm probably not going to eat with them. But what he's really saying is that we don't need to let these cultural things get in the way of us pursuing Christ. You know, I had a job for a while where I worked in New York City. I lived in Brooklyn. We hosted short-term mission trips, and we worked all week long. It was Monday through Saturday. We had groups that we were hosting and taking on mission trips. And so the only day that we had off was Sundays, and we were asked to take that as our Sabbath day, and we did. I mean, that's the church day that we went to church, but because of the way that things worked, when we got paid, we had to figure out a way to get our paychecks into the bank when we were working Monday through Saturday. Banks aren't open on Sunday. Unless you live in New York City, where it has a higher Jewish population than Jerusalem, and they have neighborhoods which have banks that are open on Sunday but closed on Saturday. And so we would deposit our checks into the bank on Sunday. And some would say, well, you are not following the Sabbath. Well, we wouldn't have been able to continue our ministry if we didn't visit the bank to deposit our checks. And so we did it so we could further worship God. And so something is standing in your way of obedience to God, that it's not about legalism, but it's about that heart issue. That heart issue that we're talking about. Am I going to the bank because I'm worried that I'm not going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to the bank because anxiety has consumed me? Or am I going to the bank because I am driven to make sure that the ministry that I am participating in continues? And that's what Paul is getting at here. That we do what it takes within the will of God to make sure that the mission continues. Paul's very clear here to say that he does not break the law. That not the law of God. But it's acknowledging that not all aspects of culture are inherently evil. But it's also acknowledging this, that there isn't a one-size-fits-all mode of evangelism. That people are living in different spectrums and cultures, and that there isn't a one-size-fits-all model. There are many different types of evangelism. I have a good friend, Dakota Smith. He's the pastor at Ottawa Bible Church, and Dakota is incredibly good at what I call cold call evangelism, or where you meet somebody and within 5 minutes of talking to them, you're talking to them about Jesus. He's incredibly good at it. I am not as great at cold call evangelism. But that's why I'm thankful that there's many. The evangelism discipleship happens through relationship. And some people are really good at forming that in 5 minutes. Other times it builds over years. But it involves getting into people's lives, knowing what their hopes and fears are, caring about them, meeting them in the midst of that, understanding where they are, and then presenting the gospel in a way that they can understand right there. Not expecting them to get to some place and then presenting the gospel to them, but right where they are. In a way that they can understand. Then lastly, in 1 Peter, we're called to be ready to give a reason for our faith. And oftentimes we misunderstand this to think that we're supposed to be able to defend our faith or say, tell people about Christianity. But no, it's saying, give a reason for your faith. Why do you believe? Not just what you believe, but why you believe it. What has God done in your life to cement within you that what he says is true? What's your testimony, in other words? How has God moved and worked in your life? How has he shown that this is true? And it reminds us that we are to do this with gentleness and respect. Remember last week we talked about Jesus being humble and lowly. This is very much an echo of that same type of language. Gentleness and respect. Other translations say, with meekness and fear. That we do this gently and in a way that are respecting or loving or honoring other people. A servant-minded attitude where we are putting them before ourselves, ultimately putting the kingdom of God first and seeking to make disciples, replicating that it's not about us, that it's about God, that he wants every single person to worship him, and he includes us in the plan to do so. So remember that Jesus has authority over all. And because of his authority, that we are guaranteed success. He ensures it. The disciples are called to make disciples. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, your mission is to make more. To remember that you're not alone, that God goes with you, the Holy Spirit empowers you, that we are to seek to remove obstacles that get in the people's path, that there's not a one-size-all plan for evangelism. That we find different ways to bring the same truth to people living in different places. And that we do it with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are moving and working in our lives in such a way that we can see it. I thank you that you have called us to be part of the plan. That we're not just on the sidelines, but that we get to play. And really, we are starters. That you call us to the front lines of ministry. That you empower us. That you gift us with everything that we need. And we pray that you grant us the boldness to do so. That we would go out and proclaim your word, your truth, to the entire world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.